Well, I told you we would continue our quiz. And this week's quiz is actually on heaven. So my first question is, I think, a very simple question, but I want to start and ask the question, is there a heaven? Come on. Yes, we know heaven is a real place that is described in the Bible. In fact, the word heaven is spoken of 276 times in the New Testament. Now, interesting, are there different heavens mentioned in the Bible? Man, you guys. Thank you. Come on. I know you guys, you're probably like me. I'm losing my voice after that worship. And then I'm like still teary-eyed from the prayer, so I'm trying to get catched up here. But yes, there's different heavens mentioned in the Bible. Scripture references three heavens. We know Apostle Paul, right? He says he was caught up to the third heaven, but then we know was prohibited from revealing what he experienced. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But we know since there is a third heaven, there must be two other heavens, obviously. And the first most frequently referred to in the Old Testament is the sky, or the firmament as known, right? This is where the weather happens, right? Where the clouds, where the winds, where the birds fly. Now, the second heaven that we see is the outer space, where the stars and the planets, right? The solar system. But this third heaven, as Paul has mentioned, is the location is not given to us, but it is the dwelling place of God. Jesus promised to prepare a place for his followers in heaven. So that brings me to the next question. Where do those who die today that have placed their faith in Jesus go? Heaven. This is important, right? John 3:16 says, this is how God loved the world. He gave his only one and only son so that everyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 3:16. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now here's another question. Maybe this is controversial. I'm waiting to hear some of your answers. You ready for the next question? Pull it up. Do pets, animals go to heaven? I heard a no. I see Kevin shaking his head. You think so? Okay. You ready? This is my opinion, and then I'm going to share what the Bible says also, I believe. The Bible, hear the whole thing. The Bible does not explicitly have a teaching on whether or not pets will be in heaven. Start with that. But, although, there is a very big difference between humans, people, and animals. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and animals are not. Being made in the image and likeness of God means human beings are like God in some ways. We have a mind, we have emotion, we have a will, we are capable of reason and creativity, and we have a spiritual part that continues, we know, after death. If animals, including our pets, do not have a soul or a spirit, the difference probably means that animals, our pets here today, do not continue in existence after death. It's okay if we disagree. I love you just the same. But I think that's what the scripture clearly says. So here's the good news for all of you. My next question. Let's pull that. Are there animals in heaven? You got some of you a little hesitant. Yes, there are animals in heaven. There would definitely be animals here on earth, especially due to the millennial reign. We know of wolves, leopards, goats, cows, lions, cobras, vipers in Isaiah. Now, no matter how dangerous some of these animals may seem, though, we know in today's world, in God's kingdom, they will never harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. We see that in scripture. So there is no reason why there can't be necessarily pets or animals on the new earth. All right, you could have a pet snake. I don't know. But there will be animals. We see that clearly in scripture. So with that, here's my joke. I don't want to make any confusion on this. So here's my joke. Why can't cats get into heaven? Some would agree with that. Because They think they're perfect. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But really, thank you, Mark, for teaching last week. A great message. When you hear a message and it just plays through your head all week, you know that the Holy Spirit's just working and moving. And last week's message, really, in James chapter 3, as we learned, just kept playing through my head all week. And even as I studied it and restudied it again, it was in every action and every interaction I had as I was out there in the world and my dealings and relationships with people, there was that message. There was the word of God speaking to me and instructing me how I should live my life. And that is what God's word should do when we leave this place. We shouldn't just be one ear and out the other, right? It should affect the way we live our lives outside of these doors. And James very much has that effect on all of us, I'm sure. Mark had warned us in the review about the great responsibility that teachers have, that we need to be very careful. We are held to a higher standard, and we need to control, tame our tongues. But he also gave us encouragement. He reminded us that nobody is perfect. Thank you. Guys caught it. Good job. Mark also taught about some metaphors that James was using. And I'll tell you what, that hit home for me. A reminder through the word of God that our tongue can spark a forest fire that can cause great destruction. We also learned about gossip and slander, and that we must not tell others about another person. He said, even if it's true. And we must not speak lies about another person. These things do not belong in a Christian's life. These things actually destroy relationships and people's reputations. Mark took it even a step further from that, from gossip and slander. Said we need to even be careful about being negative or complaining, about being prideful, about being boastful. So I had a lot to work on this week. Right? Amen. So last week, he closed, though, with talking about wisdom. Wisdom from God, and then we know of the other wisdom. Wisdom from the world, which is actually of Satan, right? Then I'm going to quote Mark from last week. He said, a God-honoring life is evidence of wisdom. A tamed tongue is evidence of wisdom. Faith accompanied by deeds, works, is evidence of godly wisdom. Some great lessons I need to work on. I wrote in my notes every day, but that's just not, I need to work on it every hour and every minute at some points in my life. And hearing it again last week, this week, reminds me is who I am to be as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a peacemaker. Amen? So last week, this week, we're going to continue. James got so much more to say. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Has everyone got your Bibles open? All right. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Lord, I just pray right now your Holy Spirit would just speak to us through the study of your word. And Lord, whatever I may think I have to say or written down on the page, Lord, we don't want to hear from me, Lord. We want to hear from you. So Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, you would just speak to each one of us, Lord, as we read through the passages, Lord, and you, Lord, would just speak something to each one of us, Lord. It would be from your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray your Spirit's outpoured on each of us, Lord, and each one of us today, Lord, would just have ears to hear, Lord, and you, these scriptures would just speak to each one of us, Lord, in some which way. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, James chapter 4, let's begin with the first three verses. What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. Well, James doesn't disappoint, right? As we dig into chapter 4, we see again, James just comes out very, very bold, using very bold language. And again, remember, Who was this book written to? It's written to the church. It's written to all of us today, just as much as it was written then. It's written to all of us here today and me. Now, James begins this message today. He says, there are quarrels and fights within the church. Does that surprise anyone? Unfortunately, it may surprise some of you, but it's true. If you look at other translations or even look up the word in the Greek, the wording is wars and fights. Use the word war. I looked it up, and let's look at Amplified. Let's start with that. Amplified, James 4:1 says, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds, and how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? So we know there's going to be problems among Christians, brothers, and sisters. And they can be very bitter and very severe. And it's incredibly sad, and it burdens my heart, and I hope it burdens yours. It shouldn't happen, point blank. It shouldn't happen. But James knew, Jesus knew, God knew our sinful nature, so he's written today to us in his word to warn us and explain about these things. Now, James then tells us these things are going to happen, but then he continues to explain is why. Why do these things happen? In this case, why do we fight each other? Why do we have controversy within the church among our own brothers and sisters in Christ? James says the very heart of the matter is always the same. Always the same. And each of us is our own fleshly desires. Within us is in a battle or a war that takes place over the lust of our flesh. We have been learning about this, but we also know that a believer cannot both be walking in the Spirit and be walking in the flesh. They're contrary to each other. You can't have one and then have the other. When these quarrels and fights are taking place, this is not of the Spirit and it is of the flesh every single time. Whenever we have, I know it's for me 100%, whenever I have critical or a contentious attitude and claim, oh, this is from the Spirit of God, he gave me this. No, that's of my flesh. That's not from the Spirit of God. That's from my own flesh. Morgan, he's a commentator. Maybe some of you have ever heard of him. He says, it is self-evident that the Spirit of God does not create desire which issues in envying. James continues giving more details to this, I believe, to help us so we each can avoid this sin, is why he's given this. Jealousy, we know, can often, he says here, can lead to these fights. Wanting something you don't have, that others have. Now, what's interesting in this, I believe this can be at times conscious and even at times subconscious. That's scary. You could be walking in the flesh and not even really realize it. I believe Satan can get a hold of this sin and cause all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. Now, we read the reason here too, is he says, you don't get what you want, right? He says, because we don't seek God in these areas. Or if we're seeking God, perhaps the reason we haven't received what we're seeking is because why? The reason behind our hearts in seeking these things. Are we seeking them from our own flesh, for our own desires in our prayers? Or are we seeking them to further God's kingdom, to glorify God, to better help us serve him? It's a question. It's hard. It's a difficult question. I want to quote Chuck Smith as he's talking about this. He says, when Paul prayed that God would remove the thorn in his flesh, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord didn't remove the thorn, but he gave Paul the strength to endure it. God doesn't always answer our prayers as we ask him. I take issue with people who believe they can force God to perform through prayer. That's never the purpose of prayer. I do not control God. He is not my servant. I am His servant. He isn't obligated to do anything for me. That He does things for me is a sign of His tremendous love and grace, because I deserve nothing. If you've been praying for something for a long time and it hasn't been forthcoming, this doesn't mean God isn't going to answer you. But it might be wise to examine your heart and your motive to see if the desire is from your flesh. Because many times we ask and don't receive because we ask amiss. As I studied these passages, for me, this was really a heart check for me. All the way through this chapter, all through James. I mean, I just have to look and examine my own walk. Examine my own prayer life. Examine my own relationships with others. What are my motives? Why? Is it for God, for His kingdom? Or is it for my own selfish ambitions or my own flesh? Why am I doing these things? All the way from my prayer, every single corner and aspect of my life. I have to take inventory and look at these things. Are we glorifying God when we pray? Are we coming with a repentant heart and a heart of worship? Or are we coming before Him with something else? Psalm 66, 16 through 20 says, "Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He did for me. For I cried out to Him for help, praising Him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw His unfailing love from me." Very encouraging. So we know there's going to be problems within the church, problems within the Christian community. And we can learn that these problems we know then come from our flesh, and they are not of God. So let's continue in James and see what else He wants to tell us about this. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Ooh, I see a big word coming. "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So again, the result we see is James comes out very strong. Now calling all those that are causing these fights and these quarrels within the body, calling them adulterers, rebuking them, saying they are of the world, they are not of God. So let's read verse 4 again in the Amplified Version. "You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God." James is very, very clear. Anyone that is living this kind of unrepentant life, consistently causing disunity and quarrels and fights and problems within the church, he says is an enemy of God. When I think of this, in all the work that I know God wants to do, that He wants to see people saved, He wants to see people's lives transformed, there are some that have harmed the testimony of those who are called to share the gospel. But then James continues. He turns from this. Completely turns from this. Right? And he says, first, what I see, he says, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the scriptures? If you believe, you should be faithful to His teachings. Then, from that, look at verse 6. I read it before, but now he turns. He says, and He gives grace generously. And scriptures say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That was like a big shift, wasn't it? A big, huge rebuke, and now he's like, we give grace. It's a, you know, grace. It's all about God's grace. It's all about what Jesus has done on the cross for each and every one of us. That we, as we've learned through over the last several weeks, also must give the same grace and the same forgiveness that we have been given. No account. Guzik says this, the same Holy Spirit convicting of our compromise, which is what we were talking about, us, each of us, all of us, me, of our compromise, will also grant us the grace to serve God as we should. This wonderful statement, but he gives more grace, stands in strong contrast to the previous words. No matter what we have done, no matter what anyone in here has ever done, if it's this or something else, God is a forgiving, loving, graceful, merciful God. Always. Always. Always, always. He just simply asks and gives instructions here, though, that no matter what you did, just come before him humbly and seek and ask him and draw close to him. That's what he asks. Let's see more from this in verses 7 through 10. He's going to detail this out for us. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will then lift you up in honor. That's beautiful. James now is again continuing with grace. We know God gives grace to those that are humble, those that are seeking him, those that are submitting themselves before God, those who have surrendered their lives before him. He gives grace. We're told by James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When I read this, I just see how James is so very clearly saying, we are either following Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we're living in the world, of the world. Following the devil is what he's really saying. There is no middle ground. If we, though, any one of us, will humble ourselves before God and look at these sins, we know they're pride. We talked about jealousy. Last week we talked about gossip, slander. It says here, they will be taken from us. So we will be freed from these things. Hallelujah. I read that. What a beautiful promise that we're given. No matter what we've done and how bad we've made mistakes, we see here that if we will draw close to God, he will draw close to us. We need to be cleansed of these sinful things in our lives, and we need to be then washed in the word, and we need to repent with a sincere heart and mind, and we need to humble ourselves before God. It's he, then we see in the scripture, is he then the one who will lift us up, not in our own fleshly desires, but according to his will. Let's continue. Let's look at 11 through 12. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So, what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Wow, James has given us some very, very clear warnings. It says very boldly, we must not be speaking evil about each other. If we have indeed humbled ourselves and are drawing closer to Jesus, we also must have right relationships with others. And this will be seen in our lives. We see it as a growth, as a mature believer. You see this. We must not speak ill of others or consume or assume things about our brothers and sisters. I'll tell you what, I'm guilty. There's been so many times I have not controlled my tongue as I should. I think a lot of us here, I'm sure, are working on this also. Right? I don't think I'm alone. Am I alone in that? No? Thank you. I feel better now. I was feeling a little condemned by y'all. It's hard, isn't it? You slip up and you say something, you're like, I can't take it back. And you know you messed up. You know, as I thought about this and I was praying through it and repenting, you know what my tongue is often? It's an outward profession of what's in my heart. So as nasty as my tongue can be, often it's a reflection of what's going on in my heart at times. But God says, this is grace. Draw close to Him. He gives us a changed heart. He promised us that as we draw closer to Him, I in fact will have His heart. And I will see the people then through His eyes, with His heart. I will see others as Christ sees me, with grace and mercy. Well, that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? But if we will be obedient to His word, as He said, He just said, right? Do you not believe in my word? If you will be obedient to His word and love your neighbor, love others as you are supposed to, what's going to happen in time? Your heart's going to change. Your mind's going to change. That work will take place in your life that only God can do. Only the Holy Spirit and God's word can do. Our hearts and mind will follow if we will be obedient to love others as God has loved us. It's not easy. It's not easy. Great promises and freedom within that, though. As I was studying, I found it interesting, as the passages do say, they say, speak evil. And I was reading on the commentary in Guzik, and he quoted another commentary, Barclay. Has anyone heard of Barclay? Some of you guys, old guys, there's one. So I'm going to quote Barclay. And this was actually from Guzik's commentary, but it's an older one. And I'll tell you what, when we talk about these things, this is what Barclay says about it. He says, speak evil, translate the ancient Greek word, I'm not going to say this right, katalina, I have no idea how to say that. This is a sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. That's speaking evil. A great reminder, though. We read that and we obviously probably are thinking of other people sometimes, right? For the grace of God, there go I. For the grace of God, there go I. Who do I think that I would ever be that I could judge another brother? I must repent of this. I remember, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I don't have authority. I'm not God's law. That's His job, not mine. There's only one that has authority. James 4:12 says, so what is right do you have to judge your neighbor? Let's look at the last few verses, 13 through 17. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into a certain town and we will stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like morning fog. It is here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Another rebuke for us to take inventory of our plans and surrender these things before God. You know, I tell you what, I don't know what you thought of when I read this verse. I thought of that earthquake. A lot of people, over 10,000 people, and I think the number is way more than that, in Myanmar has lost their lives. When I read this, I think of this. Like the morning fog, we never know. So how are we going to live our lives today? We're going to have broken relationships. We're going to be living these sinful things, or are we going to be living for Him? We never know what tomorrow holds. That's in God's hands. Guzik says this about this. I got a lot of quotes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we should live and do this or that. But it is nothing but sheer arrogance that makes us think that we can live and move and have our being independent of God. This boastful arrogance is the essence of sin, a proud independence, the root of all evil, sin. As was the case with Lucifer and Adam. Our lives, our plans here on earth, we never know. We need to place our reliance upon Him daily. I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans, right? That's not what I'm saying. But when we do make plans, we need to submit them before Him. Pray for His will to be done and know that He is in charge of all these things. As we close up this rebuke, you know, it's really easy to stand up here. Maybe it's easy for you guys to sit down there and say, this is what I should do. I shouldn't do these things. We went through all these things. Mark went through these things. It's really easy to say, right? How we should be humble, how we should be submitted to God, how we shouldn't be doing these sinful things. But it's a whole other thing to actually walk in it and do it. We've been told and shown through God's word that we know, what's He say now? We're accountable. We're accountable. Knowing that this is how we are to live as Christians, and to live any other way is sinful. We are not ignorant. We have been shown. So James has been really bold today to teach us all this. And we see through all of this and all of our struggles and the things that we deal with, he instructs us to humble ourselves and draw near to God. That's the biggest take I see out of these passages. We're not perfect. We're going to fail. We shouldn't do these things. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to repent, and we need to draw close to God. And then we need to walk in a manner that's according to the word. We also learn about prayer and the purpose of prayer. That prayer shouldn't be to get our way, but it should be to seek His will, and that God would work through us and glorify Himself through everything that we do. There's many lessons today, but our words need to be glorifying, bringing others to know Christ. They should never be used to tear His church down, to tear our brothers and sisters down. We need to practice what we've been taught. We need to be careful, very, very careful, not to gossip, not to slander. And even maybe it's not us doing it, but maybe we're hearing it or seeing it. It's okay. Talk to that person. Not to judge them, but you don't need a part of it. In a few minutes, we're going to close up the teaching here. And worship team's just going to head up here. But I want to also remind anyone here today, if you need prayer, I know I need a lot of prayer. If you need prayer for anything, maybe some of you are not feeling well, you have different things going on, or maybe you're wondering what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, or maybe there's some here today that don't know Jesus and want to know more about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We'll be up here, and we would love to pray for you. We'd love to lay hands on you. If you'd like to be anointed with oil, we'd love to do that. But today's very special also, as we have some water baptisms just in a few minutes. Very special. So please, I ask, as we get close with the song and go into our water baptisms, I ask, no photos of anyone unless you've been given permission. Because you will see some people taking some photos, but they've been given permission. We don't want to cause any problems for anyone. And also, parents, after the kids are going to come down right now, a little different today, because we want the kids down here for the baptism. So your kids will be down here, and they're going to be really excited for the food, right? And so, parents, please take your kids and hold them back a little bit. Let's get everything. Help them set up the tables and the chairs and show them that. And then after that, then take your kids and go through the line with the potluck with them. That'd be really helpful. But for now, we're going to close with a song. Then we're going to end the live stream. And then we're going to have an amazing time of baptisms. Amen.